Turning in our Bibles, please, to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, please. Breaking into the chapter at the verse 39. And we'll read from verse 39 of Mark 15 through to the first verse of Mark chapter 16. So Mark 15, verse 39, and down to and including chapter 16 and the verse 1, please. The word of God says, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him." Amen. We'll finish there at the verse 1 of chapter 16, and of course God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This morning we're continuing, it may not appear like it when we read this passage, but we are continuing this morning in our consideration of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and we're coming to consider today James, the son of Alphaeus, or as he's described here in verse 40 of chapter 15, James the Less. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Simon Zelotes, and whenever we looked at Simon, one of the things that we noted was that Scripture has no reference whatsoever that directly records anything that Simon said. And it's the same with James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. There is no record anywhere in the New Testament of one word that James the Less has said. We don't find it during the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. We don't find anywhere a record of anything after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, certainly not recorded and recognized for us as directly coming from this individual. We do know that on the day of Pentecost, he was there in the city of Jerusalem with the rest of the apostles, and as first of all, Peter has stood up and declared the gospel, so the rest of the apostles have taken opportunity to declare the message, and James, the son of Alphaeus, was one of those, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who has come upon the church of Jesus Christ upon that day of Pentecost. That's the only time in Scripture that we have any indication of anything that James the Less does. But that doesn't mean that he didn't do anything. It doesn't mean that he didn't have a role. He was an apostle of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. He was chosen by the Lord Jesus. And he will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus for faithful service. Whenever we come to these lesser known disciples or apostles, you have to sort of search a little bit more to find out what you're going to say if you're going to speak about them. One of the things that we find whenever we think about James the Less or James the son of Alphaeus, whenever we start to read through the different mentions of his name, we find an interesting connection here. In Mark 15 and verse 40, it talks about James the Less, but it associates him with someone. It associates him with Mary, his mother. Mary, the mother of James the Less. Now, this is the same James who is James, the son of Alphaeus. There are three people named James connected with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the New Testament. There's James, the brother of John, another one of the apostles. We've already looked at James. There's James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, or the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We read about him in Acts chapter 15. He's the James who's believed to be the author of the epistle of James. And then we have this James, James the Less. In verse 40 here, when he's described as James the Less, the word less there is the Greek word mikros or micros. It's where we get the word micro from. It really speaks about something that's small. Speaks about size. So it could well be that James was a very little man, a little bit like Zacchaeus. We don't know that, but the indication of Scripture would be that he was a smaller man. It could also be, because sometimes that word was also used in association with age, and it could also be that he was the younger of the two Jameses who were disciples or apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do know is that he's described here as James the Less. But we see him associated here with his mother. And we see that his mother is also devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in these verses that his mother had a specific ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's identified on the pages of Scripture. And it may be that what we read about her tells us something about him. It may be that as we read here today, and as we think about this character, that her character, her attitudes, her actions, and her behaviors are those things which permeated the life and influenced her son as he sought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So while really, I suppose we're thinking about James this morning, in a sense, we're looking at him secondhand, because we're going to look at the individual through his mother and through the role that she played. I don't think we can miss the point that James was who he was under God because of the influences of his mother, because of the influence of parents. We know what that means. We understand that. I'm conscious as well that I'm away next week, and next Lord's Day is Mother's Day. So I'm conscious that because I'm not going to be here to speak on Mother's Day, that maybe this is the right message for today instead. Perhaps it's timely to consider the impact of a godly mother today. I remember hearing a quote one time which went something like this. It said, how we act and how we live is largely a composite of the influences of others. And I trust this morning as we come to consider Mary, the mother of James the Less, and as we try to learn some things about her which will have reflected in her life, that we will see that. See, our focus is what we read upon Mary, or what we read about Mary, and how that feeds into what we know about James. So this morning there's three things I want us to notice. I want you to see, first of all, a follower of Jesus. Look with me at verse 40 and verse 41 of chapter 15. It says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now, let's just set those two verses into their actual historical context, the time that they occurred. We're gathered at the cross as we read these verses. We're gathered at this place where the Lord Jesus Christ has literally suffered and died for the sins of the world. In verse 37, just a few verses before, we read these words, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple then, verse 38, has been torn in two from the top to the bottom. And what that tells us is that the work of redemption is complete. The work of redemption has been accomplished. That new and living way has been opened up for us. But in the immediate aftermath of that, there are people who are gathered at this place. They're gathered around the cross. There are those who are guilty and party to the crucifixion. But there are those who are gathered because they have come to this place following the Lord Jesus. And I'm quite sure as they stood there, and they've witnessed everything that has taken place, and they've witnessed the suffering that the Savior went through, and as they've just experienced the fact that He has died, He has given up the ghost, I'm sure for these people who are standing there, there's a mix of emotions. I'm sure there's sadness, and there's grief, and there's sorrow. But I'm sure for some of them, as they look upon the one who they have followed, in their hearts they're angry. In their hearts they're bitter over the fact that He has been crucified. Now by this stage, the disciples have fled, they've scattered. But we find some detail here about who has remained. And it tells us there were women, also women looking on afar off. Who gathered at the cross? These ladies. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses and Salome. And in fact, there were others, it says in verse 41, many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And there they gathered. You could find this in Matthew 27 as well, verses 55 and 56. But in Matthew 27, the same three women are mentioned by name. There they're gathered at the cross. And I think that shouldn't be lost on us this morning, because every word of God has purpose. Every word of God has instruction for us. Every word of God is there to build us up and to strengthen us as believers. And the fact that these three specific women are mentioned twice by two different gospel writers as having been gathered there at the cross at the time the Savior gave himself unto death, I think that's very important for us. The verse tells us here, there were also women looking on afar off. So let's again set this into its context, not just its historical context, but its cultural context. We have to understand that this is probably as close as they could get. Women in that society would have had no right to push their way to the front. They would have had to be behind the men or distant. So what we have here is that these women are as close as they could get. But here's the fact. Here's the most important thing. They were there. They were there. These ladies who gathered at this place, these women, as Scripture tells us, they couldn't leave. They couldn't desert the Lord. Perhaps for Mary, the Mary we're thinking about this morning, perhaps for Salome, who we know is the mother of James and John, perhaps for these two ladies as they're gathered there, there's almost a sense of motherly instinct kicking in. They wouldn't want Jesus to be left alone in such an awful situation, to face such awful punishment. Notice the words tell us there were also women looking on. They're looking on from afar off. Her eyes are fixed upon Jesus, even as he gave up the ghost. Her eyes are fixed upon him. When the Lord Jesus literally gave himself unto death, she was there. She saw it. She witnessed it. And likely with deep emotion, likely with deep sadness written on her face, likely weeping because the Master had died. We find this woman here, and what is she? She's a follower of Jesus. She loves the Lord. And as she stood that day at Calvary's cross, and as she stood and she looked at him, she knew she wasn't headed to that cross herself. She knew that wasn't what was coming for her on that particular day. But yet in a very literal sense, as she looked upon her Savior, as she looked upon the one who she had followed, the one who she had come after and had listened to his ministry and had believed on him, as she watched him hanging there upon that cross, as she stood there and stayed there, she was making a declaration that she was still following Jesus. She still believed him. She knew who he was, even though there on that cross he hung before her very eyes. Let me tell you, it talks to us about her love for him. She loved the Lord. And that is seen in the fact that she's here and she's followed him to the cross and she stayed there at the cross. But listen, it's also seen in the fact that she followed him to the tomb. When you flick down or look down to Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, and you read the names of those three ladies who come early in the morning on the first day of the week, you see these same three ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They've come now, the Sabbath has passed, they've come to the tomb to anoint the body of the Savior. And we can see Mary's attention to Jesus here. She's a follower of his, she loves his, and there's still a work to be done for him. And her actions here, as she comes along with these two other ladies, they come at personal cost. It says they had bought sweet spices. There's a personal cost to her. We'll think about that a little bit more when we come on to our next thought. But not only is there a personal cost, but there's personal commitment. In verse 2 it says it was very early in the morning. It says they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They came at sunrise. Yes, there was grief in her heart. Yes, she was sad that the Lord had died. But she wasn't allowing that to stop her from doing what she believed she had to do for the Lord. There was a work that needed to be done. And there she was, fulfilling that work. Now, what does this have to do with her son? What does this have to do with James? Well, whenever we think about what we know about James from the words and the pages of Scripture, we know very little. But I'll tell you what we do know. We know that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We know he was a follower. The word that disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, and it speaks about being a follower of someone's teaching. It speaks about being a learner. And that's who James was. James was a follower of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, but more than that, it wasn't just a head knowledge. And sometimes we get ourselves caught up with how much we know. But this isn't about a head knowledge. This is about the fact that he had a heart knowledge of who Jesus was. This was about the fact that, like his mother, he was a follower of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew who James was. He might have been a little man. We don't know for certain. But he wasn't missed by Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew exactly who he was because he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the 12 to come out and to be an apostle. In Luke chapter 6 and verses 13 to 16, you read there the list of the apostles. There's other lists of the apostles as well. But you'll find in all of those lists, you'll find this man James named, listed as a follower of Jesus. Maybe we can think about Peter and we can say, well, we know why Peter was called. And maybe we think about James and we'll say, we know why James, the brother of John, was called. But why was this James called? He was a follower. He was faithful. He loved the Lord. And Christ chose him to be an apostle. That's why he's an apostle. Because Christ knew him. Christ knew his heart. And listen, he's one of a very limited number of people who were appointed to be apostles. These are the only apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed, other than Paul, who was appointed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle to the Gentiles. There are no other apostles. There were no other apostles after these ones. There are no apostles today on this earth. Not one. There are some who might like to think they are. Some who might like to claim they are. Some who will look at others and say they have the gift of apostleship. And listen, I'm going to say to you right now, if anyone else claims apostleship, stay away from them. Stay away from their teaching. Stay away from their theology, because they're claiming something that has never been given to them by the Lord. But James, the less, James the son of Alphaeus, he was chosen. And I believe the reason he was chosen, personally I believe it's because of the traits that we see in his mother and the association that the words of Scripture place, where it shows us her character and it associates him with her, tells us that the traits that were evident in her were evident in him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, we have the final list of the apostles. And in that list, James is still there. He's still named among the apostles. What does that tell us? It tells us that he continued following the Lord. It tells us that even after Christ had died, and even though maybe some could have lost hope and would have thought, well, Jesus is gone, that's it. There's no hope left. James was still there. He was in that upper room when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, when the church of Jesus Christ was born that day, the day of Pentecost. This was a man who met Jesus. This was a man who was called to follow Jesus. This was a man who kept on following Jesus. And listen, while early church history is mostly silent and doesn't tell us very much about this man, there are some indications that he reached out with the gospel and he took the gospel to Syria and to Persia. And James was martyred for the sake of the gospel. He pressed on following Jesus. He continued following the Lord, just as we have seen evidenced in the days immediately after the crucifixion with his mother. Like mother, like son, he followed the Lord. I want you to see secondly, though, and we're coming back to Mark 15 and verse 41. Speaking here about these three ladies, we're focusing in on Mary, the mother of James. It says, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. They followed Jesus and they ministered unto him. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key word in that verse, that word ministered. The word is the Greek word diakoneo. It's actually where we get the word deacons from, believe it or not. It primarily means to supply necessities, and particularly the things that are necessary in this context to sustain life. It also means to attend to the things which serve others. Now, on Thursday night in the Bible study, when we were looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, there was this same thought came about serving one another in the local church. In love, serve one another. That's what Paul told the believers in Galatia, and that's a principle for the church. That is something that's very important. Sometimes we think about service and we talk about service and we think it means what we go out and we do in terms of the lost, and we should reach out to the lost. That's a fundamental for us, that we follow that great commission. But within the body of Christ, we are in love to serve one another. Service is a vital part of showing our faithfulness to the Lord. Service to the church of Christ is a vital part of demonstrating our love for Christ. This word ministered in this verse, it really speaks about the faithful completion of the everyday tasks. That's really the picture here in this setting. And as spoken here by Mark in reference to these women who are gathered at the cross, including Mary, the mother of James. So we have women who are not just followers of Jesus, but are demonstrating that they're faithful followers of Jesus. I want you to remember something about the Lord Jesus. Whenever he set out on his earthly ministry, and as he was going from place to place, through the region of Galilee, first of all, and he was calling others to follow him, the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ said something. He said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ traveling, as I say, primarily around Galilee, into Jerusalem. And we know that he had a city that he returned to from time to time, Capernaum. We know that the Word of God tells us that. But what we also know is that the Lord Jesus Christ had no place to call home. No place that he could physically return to at the end of the journey, which was his. And that's what Scripture teaches. So what did he do? Well, you see, what he had was a band of faithful people, faithful followers. These disciples of Jesus, and as they followed him, and as they listened to him, and as they learned from him, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ minister to them in a very spiritual sense, but in a very practical way, many of these followers ministered to him in this sense. We think of some occasions that we read about in Scripture where this has happened. We think about the incidents in Bethany where we read about Mary and Martha and how the Lord was in the home of Mary and Martha and how they cared for him. But it's evident here from this word and from this verse in verse 41, from this passage today, that it wasn't just Mary and Martha who provided that service and that ministry to the Lord Jesus. There were others who did that as well. There were those who ministered to him. Perhaps they fed him. Perhaps the Lord Jesus even from time to time rested in their homes. Maybe there was even the case that some of these women that we read about, perhaps they were the ones who washed his clothes, mended his clothes. We don't read about all of that in the Word of God. We don't read all of that minutiae, those small details. But what we do read is this one word which tells us that they followed him and ministered unto him. What are they? They are behind the scenes demonstration of the fact that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidence of the fact that they wanted to serve him in different ways and in simple ways. John Butler writes, they were more interested in service than the spotlight. And folks, that's what should be the practical reality of the Christian in the local church today. More interested in service than the spotlight. There are many roles to fulfill in the local church. There are many duties and responsibilities. There are many jobs to do. And the vast majority of them are not front of house roles, if we want to put it like that. Very much background activities. Very much serving the Lord by serving His church in simplicity. We know that there's a need for those who preach the Word. We know that there is a particular calling to public ministry. And listen, it is a very particular calling. Not everyone can do it. Not everyone can be a pastor or a preacher. And truthfully, if I'm honest with you, it's not something that should be an aspiration to follow. But if the Lord calls us, if the Lord leads us, then we have to follow. It's something that should only be done because of a definite call of God. And we have Mary here, the mother of James, and she's not called to be at the forefront. She's not called to have any sort of public role, but here we still see that she's faithfully serving the Lord with a full heart. How is she doing that? By ministering to him. By ministering to his practical need. Now that word, as we've said, it's the word diakonio. We find it translated on a number of different occasions in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as minister, as it is here. Sometimes it's translated as administer, and on two occasions, and both in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 13, it's translated as deacon. And the principle of that rule, particular rule, is established in Scripture. We find it established in Acts chapter 6. The apostles were being drawn aside so often, so frequently, to deal with practical affairs, to deal with administrative affairs, and they were being left with little or no time to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And that's their primary function. So they ask the people to choose from among themselves. And at that, of course, that's the church members. And they were to choose out, well, seven, it says, seven men of honest report. The number's not important. It can be more and it can be less. But seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What was this business? It was the administrative, practical, caring aspect of the fellowship. Now, there is a biblical framework outlined for appointing deacons. But look what the description is. They're to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men of the fellowship who are spiritual, but who are prepared and willing to understand their role and to fulfill that role, which is a supporting role to the elders of the church now. Now, we have, for the membership here, we have an election of deacons now in less than 2 weeks. And we have to be conscious of this, that this is the role. This is what we're appointing men to do. And what it's the primary function of it is to provide that support, that practical service that will enable the elders of the church more capacity to give themselves more intently to their spiritual responsibilities. The word, sometimes as we say, translated as deacon, here translated as minister, but it outlines the role of the deacon, but also in an associated sense, it outlines the role of those who are in obedient membership in the local church. Those who are willing to faithfully serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has for them to serve. And we see it pictured here in Mary, the mother of James. James learned faithfulness from his mother. She was a follower of Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, and look, this is just my personal view, but my personal view is that it's possible she was one of the two on the road to Emmaus that we read about in Luke chapter 24, and I'll explain why I think so. You'll remember the story of how Jesus came alongside those two on the road to Emmaus and went with them. It tells us that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And it tells us in Luke 24 and verse 18 that one of them was named Cleopas. Now, Cleopas is believed to be an associated name to Alphaeus. And this James is James, the son of Alphaeus. It tells us in John 19 and 25, we read about those who were standing at the cross, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So I am of the opinion that it's very possible that this Mary was one of the two on the road to Emmaus. I'm not being dogmatic about it, but I do feel that it's very possible. She was one of his followers. Is it the case that her and her husband are making their way home? They knew he's no longer in the tomb. By this stage, the resurrection has taken place. Mary was one of those who had gone to the tomb early, found the tomb to be empty. And eventually the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to them, and immediately after that they returned to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples. Do we see a faithful woman here? A faithful woman, a faithful follower of Jesus. As we think about her, and we think about her son who has been chosen by Christ, and we think about her son, was he similar to his mother? Was he, as one of those disciples, just simply working away in the background? Humble. Faithfully serving the Lord, not seeking to be at the front, not seeking to be a decision maker, not seeking to be a lone ranger, simply seeking to be faithful to the Lord and obedient to him. James will come to the forefront more and more in the early days of the New Testament church because he's one of those who was sent out with that commission to preach the gospel of Christ. But before he did that, he shows himself to be a willing servant, like mother, like son. We see a follower of Jesus. We see someone who's faithful to Jesus, but look down to verse 1 of chapter 16. It tells us here, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. We see three ladies here, and they come together, and they serve the Lord together. They're fellowshipping in Jesus. You see, we have a picture of genuine fellowship here. Three women mentioned. We often forget, I think sometimes, the fact that the greater body of disciples, that in that greater body, that wider number of disciples, there were these women who were significant people in their own right. And we see here that these three have come together to do something together as part of the body of Christ. They could fellowship together in this service to the Savior. And so they've come together, and it's very obvious that they've discussed what they're going to do, and they've set their hearts to do it. They have bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And there's no evidence of any one of the three wanting to be at the forefront. There's no evidence of them wanting to have the priority. There's no evidence here when we come to this Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 of anybody pushing forward. What we have is people who are united by their love for Christ, wanting to work together for Jesus and wanting to serve him in unity. There's a picture of genuine unity here in these three verses. Do you remember when we looked at James and John, we made reference to their mother Salome, and how there was a time whenever she wanted to push them forward, and she wanted them to have a more prominent role, and she wanted them to be the ones who had a seat at the Savior's right hand. We don't see that here now in her, do we? We see a different character. We see someone who's learned from that experience, who's learned as she's followed the Lord. She's now working in unity with others, seeking to serve the Lord as she could in this simple way. And they're all working together. And there's a great example in the actions of Mary here to her own son. Because what she's saying here is this simply. We serve the Lord together in fellowship. Be in fellowship with the people of God. Serve together with the people of God. There's a lesson in that for the local church today. There has to be unity if God's going to bless. There's no doubt that unity is vital for growth. These women were a part of the early church. These women were there in that upper room when the Holy Spirit filled the place. Between the point in time when the Savior died, was buried, and that period of time until they came to the upper room, things didn't disintegrate into self-interest. Just because Jesus wasn't actually there with them anymore, people weren't fracturing off and doing their own thing. They were still together. There was unity. And that unity was because they loved the Lord. It was because it was only Jesus for them. He was what united them. And so often today, that's not the reality. It should still be only Jesus that unites the church today. Shouldn't be about getting our own way. It shouldn't be about doing our own thing. It shouldn't be about promoting our own agenda. It should be about loving the Lord, fellowshipping together, and serving him by serving his people. And unity must be based upon truth rather than what people think should unite. And there's plenty of people have plenty of ideas about what should unite. What should unite the world? What should unite the church even? And people have all sorts of ideas and all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of visions for it. Let me tell you, it's only Christ that unites his church. Plenty of people will promote their own thing. And in this world today, everybody's trying to promote their own thing. But the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be countercultural. And that means our own thing doesn't matter. That means our own agenda doesn't matter. Because as Christians, we have a cause that should unite us at all times, and that is the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ. But listen, we'll only truly be able to fellowship as those who hold to the truth of the Word of God. And Mary here, she knew who Christ was, and she knew his people, and she met with his people, and she fellowshiped with his people, and she set an example to her son. Let me tell you how I know he lived it out. Because while Scripture doesn't tell us one word that he said, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul speaking about the signs of an apostle. He talked about how those signs were evidenced in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And that was a legacy. That was a gift from Christ through his Spirit to all of the apostles of the New Testament church. They were able to exercise those gifts because they followed faithfully in fellowship with the Lord. If James had gone off after his own thing and after his own agenda, he wouldn't have been able to follow through on these things. And as I finish this morning, can I say that primarily we've spoken about a mother, and for the mothers that are here, there is a pattern to be demonstrated to children. And I think we can see that. But it's not just mothers. It's parents. There's a responsibility to parents to demonstrate this pattern. Fathers must provide a biblical role model today. And it's needed more today than ever. And I think it's a weakness in the Church of Christ today. Weak fathers don't have a desire to come to pray. Don't have a desire to meet with the people of God. Don't have a burden in their hearts to fulfill their spiritual obligations in training up our children in the way that they should go. That responsibility falls to both of the parents, but fathers particularly need to lead. But as parents, the pattern is to clearly follow the Lord, is to be faithful to the Lord, is to fellowship with the Lord and with His church, with His people. And folks, I truly believe that when those components are in place, we're going to see blessing in our homes. We're going to see blessing in the church. We're going to see the Lord move. The role of a godly mother, the role of godly parents, the influence upon children is paramount. Let's seek to follow the Lord, and let's seek to live for Him and glorify Him.